Hey, listeners, on behalf of Vox Vignette here in Austin, thank you for downloading the podcast and being a part of our community, whether it be literally or indirectly. We also want to provide you with the opportunity to join in our mission. We are passionate about the work God has called us to, and the reality is there's a financial cost to that mission. In our first 4 years, we've been active, leading a church, starting and running Space 12, and managing two homes for intentional community. We are excited for what God has called us to, and want to invite you to partner with us. If you're interested and want more information, please go to voxaustin.com, where you'll find more about what's going on and how to get involved. If you'd like to partner with us financially, click on the giving link on the right side of the front page. Again, thanks for being a part of our extended community. We hope that the podcast has been a blessing, or at least a suitable sedative to you and your ears.
Well, this morning, we have a great, great treat. We have a good friend of mine, Corey Tabor, who's going to come share with our community. And so, Corey, I've known Corey for 10 years now, and we actually met on a bus that was headed up to Illinois in 2000, I believe. And our bus almost died, right? We're on the side of the road. There was one moment where it was like Corey and his crew, me and my crew, and then half the bus was on ice in Arkansas hanging over a ledge. But we made it, and we're still here. Corey, since then, since I met him, was on staff with the university for how many years? 4 years. And then he was one of the pastors over at Greater Mount Zion, which is one of the historic churches in East Austin, one of the larger churches. And so he now is about to plant and start a church called Full Life Community. And this is his crew. We want to welcome them as well. Give them a hand. And Corey has been married to his beautiful wife, April, for the last 7 years, I believe. And April is an educator, and she is teaching fourth grade, and we are passionate about education. And so this morning, we've got Corey, and he's going to share with us. So let's give him a hand.
Pulling up my notes right now. There they go. Good. So glad to be here. I want to thank Gideon for inviting me and for all of you all for what you're about to do, which is listen to me for 25 to 30 minutes. So I thank you in advance for your attention and your willingness to listen to what I believe God wants to say to us today. I'm really excited to be here. I have always had a admiration for this community as it's been formed and developed. The vision that God has given the leaders of this community to be missional, to be incarnational. And as we plant our church, we are watching and we are learning and hoping to be able to be a partner in this city with you to reach the city for Christ and to be a kingdom community that models Christ in strategic ways. So we have a lot of people in our community that are working in the community with nonprofits or as educators or as car salesmen like me right now. Selling cars at CarMax so that I don't have to take a salary from the church right now. So if you need a used vehicle, contact us at 13300 North I-35. Call me on my cell phone. Gideon has my number. No, but I love it. It's the first time in 10 years that I've worked outside of the church or outside of ministry, and it's been great to be with people who don't know Jesus. It's been great to be able to figure out what it looks like to be a Christian when it's not your full-time job, and to be able to learn and serve and help people find a vehicle that will be used for their family or for themselves or for their daughter or son as they go off to college. So I've really enjoyed that. I've been doing that since August. So today I'm going to be talking out of the Bible because I believe this is a Bible church. And so if you'll open your Bibles, if you have a Bible, if not, we're going to have the passages on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a passage that I'm going to be focusing on. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. I'm reading out of the New International Version. And it says, "For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced, that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled. Be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let me pray for us. God, we are thankful for this opportunity to be with you and to be with one another as we look in your word. God, we thank you that your word gives us insight into your heart and into what you desire for your kingdom to look like here on earth. God, we thank you that we are citizens of the kingdom and that we are citizens of a godly community. And we pray that you would speak to us through your word today. I pray that you would allow me to inform, instruct, and inspire your people today to live out what it means to be reconciled. Lord, we want to leave here not only having gained information, but we want to leave here having been transformed by the power of your word and through the power of your spirit. And so we invite you now to speak to us, to bypass our intellect and move into our hearts and allow us to hear what you're saying, move what we learned today from our head to our hearts and from our hearts to our hands and from our hands ultimately to our habits, where we are people who are transformed into your likeness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Today I want to talk about being reconciled. I want to talk about being reconciled. Reconciliation is a theme that is oozing throughout Scripture. From the very beginning of Scripture, after Adam and Eve fall in the garden, God is working from that point, even before that point, at reconciling them back to himself. And I believe that reconciliation is something that God wants to see happen in the kingdom. I believe it's something that he wants to see happen in the earth. And I believe that he wants to model it through the local church and through the relationships that we have with people who are not a part of God's kingdom or who are not a part of God's family at this time. And so I wanted to come and talk today about being reconciled. It's a personal passion of mine. When we got on that bus in 2000 and went to Urbana, this international missions conference that InterVarsity hosts at the University of Illinois, I met a woman named Dr. Brenda Salter McNeil who said the word racial reconciliation, and it put into terms what my life would then be about and what my life had been about. And so when I talk about reconciliation, I get passionate, I get excited, I get motivated, and sometimes I cry. So I hope I don't cry today because then you might think I'm a weak man. No, I'm joking. Jesus wept. So if the strongest man in the world can cry, then if I cry, I feel okay. So I wanted to come and talk about this because I believe it's a part of what this community is standing for. I believe that it's a part of what this community is able to do, being where you are and who God has blessed you to be as a community. And it's a part of who we want to be as a community, as Full Life Community Church. And so we canceled our meeting today to come to your meeting today so we could talk about being reconciled. So when we look at this passage, we get three kind of primary ideas that I want to talk about when we deal with being reconciled. But first, I want to define what it means to be reconciled. When you look up reconciliation or reconciled in the dictionary, or on dictionary.com, which I often do, you get this definition of being restored to friendship or harmony. Reconciliation means to be restored to friendship or harmony. So it's as if people were friends and then that friendship got broken, and then in the process of communicating and connecting and relating, they then were able to be restored to their friendship and restored to harmony. Luke chapter 10:27 speaks to the great commandment that Jesus gave his disciples. It's quoted in Leviticus as well, that God gave to us. And the commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so I believe it gives us kind of three primary people we need to be reconciled to if we're going to live out what it means to be reconciled. And so being reconciled is not just doing reconciliation, but it's actually allowing your life to be an example of reconciliation. It is the process of being one who is reconciled with these three people that I'm going to introduce you today. The first person I want to encourage you to be reconciled with is God. It's to be reconciled with God. If you don't have a relationship with God, you have an opportunity to begin to understand what real reconciliation looks like. When we look at scripture, we find out in verse 20 of this passage of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, it says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, verse 21 rather, that we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus was everything but sinful. All of us have this sin nature that came through our bloodline because we were born of Adam long term. Like way, way, way back in the day. And now we are like Adam's great, 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 great ellipse grandchildren. And we have this sin issue that we all deal with, this disease of sin that we all live with. And so there was this huge chasm between us and God, God being holy, us not being holy, God being sinless, us not being sinless, us being sinful, full of sin. And God allowed his son Jesus to come and take on the sins that we have committed, the sins that we are committing, the sins that we will commit in order to reconcile us, to bring us back in harmony with him. And so I want to encourage you to begin the process of being reconciled by being reconciled to God through accepting the sacrifice that his son Jesus made for us. And the way that I like to think about the relationship with God when it comes to being reconciled is to imagine that I knew my father, and then my father left and moved a long ways away. So I was a child of my father, but I just didn't know my father, so to speak. This isn't a true story. This is like parenthetical or illustrational, which is not a word, but it's actually kind of trying to communicate a point. So it's as if I didn't know my father. I knew my father, and then my father and I were separated because of distance. And then somebody went online and like ancestry.com and found out who my dad was and sent me the information to call him or to text him or to email him or to Facebook him. And in the process, because of this person, I'm now able to be in a relationship with my father. And that's what Jesus did for us. Because he knew God and he knew us, he was human and he was God at the same time, he was able to bridge that gap. He was able to bridge that chasm. And because that chasm was the greatest chasm in the universe, and he was able to bridge that chasm and allow us to be reconciled to him, we know that he can reconcile us to the second person that I want to talk about, and that is being reconciled to yourself. I know that sounds really crazy, to be reconciled to yourself, because you live in yourself, you are yourself, and when you look in the mirror, you see yourself. But what we're discovering is that in our society, there is a epidemic of low self-esteem, because people don't know who they were created to be. And when you don't know who you were created to be, then you can't be who God created you to be. So then you can't do what God created you to do, which causes you to be frustrated with your being. So that's what causes people to struggle with low self-esteem. It's what causes people to struggle with not discovering what their purpose is, why they're here on earth. And Rick Warren sold this book called The Purpose-Driven Life, Why Am I Here? What Am I Here For? And made like a whole lot of money off of it, because people are asking that question. Why am I here? Why did God make me? Why was I born in this family? Why was I made as a part of this culture? Why did I grow up in this country? Why did I live on this side of the neighborhood? Why did I go to this school? We are asking the question, who am I and what am I supposed to do? This is what I call the process of personal identity development. It normally starts somewhere in your lifetime around 7, 8, 9, 10. And then as you go to college, you really begin to think, like, who am I? Because you're no longer being, or go to college or graduate from high school and don't go to college but live outside of your parents' house, you no longer are living under somebody else's rules or somebody else's design. And so now you're able to begin to discover who you are. And there's a process of discovering who you are that allows you to become reconciled or in harmony with who God has created you to be. When we look at the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see that the being reconciled to yourself is mentioned in verses 14 through 17. Verse 14 says, if I can read. It's kind of dark over here. Verse 14 says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has come, and the new, the old has gone, and the new has come." And so being reconciled to yourself starts with understanding the fact that you are valuable because Christ died for you. Our value is not based in how much money we make, or it's not based in what part of the community we live in, or it's not based in what we wear, it's not based in what we do for a living. Our value is based in the fact that Jesus Christ literally gave his life for us. And so if you ever wonder whether or not you're valuable, you can answer the question yes, because the Son of the living God died on your behalf. He sacrificed his life for you. It also allows us to recognize that we no longer have to see ourselves just from a worldly point of view. The world views us based on status. It views us based on culture, which I believe is a part of who God has created us to be, but I don't think it limits who God has created us to be. And so not just seeing yourself as a human, but seeing yourself as a human who has a spirit, and that spirit has value. Who God has created you to be has value. And then the passage also talks about the fact that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has come, old has gone rather, and the new has come, which gives you value because the past before Christ no longer affects the present or the future of who you are Christ, who you are in Christ. Now it's like your slate has been wiped clean. You are a tabula rasa spiritually. And it's kind of like the UPS commercial where the guy has a clean slate and then he begins to draw items and those items become alive. That's what happens when we come into a relationship with Christ. We are dead spiritually and then we come to Christ and he wakes up our spirit. It's like we've been in this long sleep, this long a coma, and now we're alive in him. We have a new creation. Everything that was old, everything that was bad, everything that was negative, everything that made us people that deserve the eternal punishment from being separated from God is now gone, and we are a new creation in him. And so when we begin to understand that, we can begin to be reconciled to ourselves. And so there's a three-step process that I encourage people to consider when it comes to being reconciled to yourself. The first step is to acknowledge who God has created you to be. To acknowledge who God has created you to be. When you acknowledge that God made you as a man, or that God made you as a woman, then you can begin to move to the second step, or that God made you as an Asian American, or an African American, or a European American, or your history is Norwegian, or your history is Swedish, or your history is Korean, or Japanese, or Chinese, or your history is from Ghana, or your history is from Kenya. When you start to look at where you come from, you start to acknowledge and learn who you are as a person, what are the gifts that God has given you, what are the abilities that God has given you, you start to understand who you are. And then once you start acknowledging who you are, then you move to the second step, which is accepting who you are. And that's the challenge, because everybody wants to be something they're not. People with straight hair want curly hair. People with light skin want dark skin. They spend money in a tanning salon to get darker. People with dark skin want light skin, Michael Jackson. People want to be what they are not. Short hair people want to have long hair. Long hair people want to get their hair cut. There's something about who we are that is striving and wanting what God ultimately has designed for us, which is heaven. And so we want what we are not. We desire what we are not. If we're short, we want to be tall. If we're tall, we want to be short. If we're skinny, we want to be bigger, guys. If we're bigger, ladies, we want to be skinny. There's something about us that is longing for something that is eternal that we cannot get here on earth. And so we have to move from acknowledging who we are to accepting who we are. Acceptance means that I accept the things that I cannot change. I have a news bulletin for you. I will be black until I die. I promise you. I mean, I don't care what kind of concealing I use, what kind of cream I use to make myself look lighter. There are pills you can take to make yourself look lighter. I will be black until I die and go to heaven. Now, in heaven, I don't know what color my soul will be. It'll have soul, though. But I will be black. And so growing up in the little town of Abilene, Texas, where it's only 7% African-American, that was something I was struggling with, because when I watched media and when I looked in my neighborhood, being black there was a cognitive dissonance between being black and being who I was. Because I was in honors classes, and I was a student body president, and I was in the speech team, and I ran, you know, the 2 mile and the 3 mile. I didn't run sprints. You know, I was not what the traditional African-American, I couldn't dance. You know, I wasn't what the traditional African-American was. And so I started thinking, if I am not a person that raps or a person that wears dreads or a person that dresses with his pants hanging low, these are things I saw in the media, then I thought, well, maybe I'm not black. And, you know, what happened was when I started trying to date people who weren't black, I got reminded I was black. My parents were like, I don't care if he is a student body president. He black. And so there was this cognitive dissonance. You know, I didn't know my history. So I didn't know there was a history of African-Americans who were intellectuals. I didn't know, not that I'm an intellectual, I just like to read sometimes. I didn't know that there was a history of people in the African-American community who run long distances. I didn't know about the Kenyans who could run, you know, for miles and miles without getting tired. All I knew was Carl Lewis, sprinters. I didn't know the history of Martin Luther King, who had been a reconciler and not just a defendant on behalf of African-Americans. I didn't know that. I just read that little blurb in the book, history book, that said, you know, Martin Luther King Day is January 1st, the 2nd, the 3rd Monday in January. I didn't know who I was historically. So because I wasn't connected to who I was and didn't acknowledge that, I wasn't able to accept that. So I spent the majority of my high school and middle school years trying to be what I saw as white. I spoke differently. I acted differently. I listened to country music, which is not just white, but it's typically related to that culture. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you don't have a whole lot of black country singers out there, you know. So this was my experience where I grew up, because those are the people I hung out with, those are the people I went to school with, those are the people. Then I came to college, and I started sitting at this table in the cafeteria where all the other black people sat. And I found out I was black. Because there's stuff that we went through as kids that connected. Like, we had, many of us had a wrench that we used to turn the television on because the dial had come off the television. And I would sit here and talk to people who grew in other parts of the country, and that was the same experience. Our parents had a little jar of grease on the shelf above the kitchen window where they would put bacon grease or ham grease or whatever grease. It would all get together, and they would use it to cook stuff down the road. And that stuff they learned from their parents and their grandparents. And so it was like I was looking at these people, and it was like, man, this is who I am. I'm black. Freshman in college, I'm black, discovery. So I began to accept that. But acceptance is not far enough in order to be reconciled to yourself. You got to move from acknowledging to accepting to appreciating. Everybody say appreciate, don't tolerate. Say it again, say appreciate, don't tolerate. To tolerate yourself is to say, this is the way I am, but I'm not going to like it. This is the way I am, but I'm not going to try to live it out. If God has gifted you as an administrator, then you need to accept and appreciate that you're administrative and you like things in a nice, neat order. Or if you're a person that likes to be on time and that's the way God has wired you, you need to appreciate that. Don't just tolerate it. Appreciate it. If you're a person that enjoys being creative, or you're a person that's loud, or you're a person that's quiet, or you're a person that's introverted or extroverted, in order to reconcile who you are with who you are, you have to move from accepting who you are to appreciating who you are, celebrating who you are, being all of who you are, being you all out in the open, not hiding it. You know what I'm saying? If you're quiet, sit there and don't say nothing. Shut up! And be who God created you to be. Because that's when the body of Christ is blessed, when you are who God designed you to be. That's when our world is blessed, when you are who God designed and created you to be. So you move through the process of acknowledging to accepting to appreciating. And until you can acknowledge, accept, and appreciate who you are, you can't acknowledge, accept, and appreciate other people. We talk about people because we don't appreciate who we are. We are envious of other people because we don't appreciate who we are. If you know that you're gifted in certain areas, you don't have to be envious of other people's gifts. You just have to realize you can't have them all. You can't do everything and be the individual or the part of the body that you are. And so when everybody in the body of Christ recognizes and reconciles to who they were created to be, it's kind of like we all end up as a piece in the puzzle that makes that mosaic that's beautiful. And you don't have to be a curvy piece if you're a straight piece. Just be the corner that you are. And that closes out the frame that God has designed in our world. And so, you know, I was explaining, I had low self-esteem when I was in high school because I didn't like the fact that I wasn't accepted by African Americans. I was elected student body president, but black people didn't vote for me because they said I wasn't black enough. So I had to go through this process of learning to just be who God created me to be. And when you can learn to be who God created you to be, then you can do what God created you to do. And nobody can do what you do the way you do it when you do it, baby. Nobody. So in the King James Version, be ye. Be ye. Be who God has created you to be. So I wrote this song that kind of speaks to the story of me learning to acknowledge, accept, and appreciate who I am. And I want to sing it real quick. Wrote a song. Want to hear it? Here it go. Can you turn it up just a little bit? Snap your finger like this. You'll stop about halfway through the song, but we can at least start this way. Psalm 139 says, fearfully and wonderfully I'm made by the Creator who made this day. He formed my heart, He formed my frame. I'm exactly the way that He made me. I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. Walking in His grace is how I'm living. I was bound, but now I'm free, because I've learned the power of being me. So I am being free, because I'm being me. I am being free, because I'm being me. I am being free, because I'm being me. I'm everything God created me to be, and I am being me. Oh, oh, yeah, yeah. I am being me. Oh, oh, yeah, yeah. Here's my story. For many years I looked in the mirror, didn't like what I'd see. People looked, people laughed. You won't believe it, but they made fun of me. And then one day I heard the Savior. He gave me a new name. He spoke into my heart and said, Corey, you're exactly the way I made you. Black and all, being free, because I'm being me. I am being free, because I'm being me. I am being free, because I'm being me. I'm everything God created me to be, and I am being me. Sing this, say, oh yeah, oh, oh yeah. I need to sing, oh, oh yeah. I am being me. That's good. It's kind of like a choir. Here we go. This is who I am. I'm accepted. I'm blessed. I'm chosen. I'm being dependent. An example. I'm forgiven. I'm great. And I'm hungry. Inspired. I'm joyful. I'm kind, I'm loving and merciful. I'm needed, I'm open and patient. I'm quiet, reconciled, significant, tested, understood, victorious. I'm wise, X-rayed myself, and I'm zesty. Being free, because I'm being me. I am being free, because I'm being me. I am being free, because I'm everything God created me to be. And I am being free. Here's your part. Say, oh, 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 yeah. Come on, sing it out loud. I am being me. That's good. I am being me. One more time. I am being me. Oh, oh, yeah. So I want to encourage you to be you and do you, because once you be who God created you to be, then you can do what God created you to do. Like I said, nobody can do what you do the way you do it when you do it. So I encourage you to be who God created you to be. All right, you can push stop on that. Thank you so much. So that song is kind of like a story of learning to stop trying to be who I wasn't and learning to be who I was. And when we can all choose to do that, we can be reconciled to ourselves. So then after you get reconciled to yourself, then you can begin to reconcile to others. The Bible says, love God and then love your neighbor as yourself. As yourself. Similarly, like, as, similarly. If you don't love yourself, it's hard to love your neighbor. If you don't love who God has wired you to be, who God has created you to be, it's hard to love your neighbor. And so as you begin to try to reconcile with people that are not you, there are a few things you can do to help you connect to be in harmony with people that are not you. The first thing you can do is to try to connect in a form of a shared interest, something that both of you all are interested in. How many football fans I got in here? You got a football fan? Who's your team? The Colts. I'm so sorry, man. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for my brother right now. Comfort his heart as he has experienced a close loss on last evening. We thank you because you are the God of the Colts. And you know what it's like to lose your son. And so we ask that you would comfort him right now. In Jesus' name, amen. So right there we connected, because I was rooting for the Colts last night too. So we already have a shared interest that we can connect on, the Indianapolis Colts. If it wasn't specific enough, we could connect on football. So you're white, I'm black. Are you white? Okay, you're white, I'm black. So there's a difference there, but the common interest here, the shared interest is football and the Indianapolis Colts. Who's your favorite player on the Colts? Peyton Manning. Okay, see, I was pulling for Peyton last night. I don't know. I just feel like Peyton is a good guy, and he deserves to win another championship. That's just the way I feel. He works hard. He plays hard. He has great commercials. He should win. And but he lost last night. And so we have something we can connect on. So if we get done today after I finish speaking and you have time and you want to come over here and have coffee, we can connect on a shared interest. Then once you have that shared interest, that kind of gets you in the door, but that doesn't really help you reconcile. That's just like being acquaintances. That's like kind of having some slight connection, but it doesn't go deep, right? So then the next thing you want to do is move from a shared interest to a shared story, which is like a stream in your life that is similar to the stream in that other person's life. So not only are we football fans, but we're men. We are men. And so we can connect on what it's like to grow up as a man in America. Now, we have differences in our story, but there are similarities in our story. Like, we put our pants on one leg at a time. So we can connect on that. There's a shared story there. Are you married? Okay, so you're married, so we have a shared story of being married. Are there moments where you don't understand your wife? We are connecting right now. Are there moments where you don't feel adequate as a husband? Okay, we connected right there. So our stories are connecting, even though we have all these differences. We know what it's like to walk into the restroom and the toilet seat be all the way down, where we might want it up. And we know what it's like when you get in trouble, when you left it up when it was supposed to be down. Or if the toilet paper ain't rolling the right way. This is stuff people fight over in premarital counseling. It's like, it's not eternal. Don't fight over this. But the fact that we're married, we have a similar story. So we can sit down, have coffee, talk about the cults, and then we can go deeper and talk about marriage. We could talk about being men. We could talk about growing up. Did you grow up in America? We could talk about growing up in America. Did you grow up in the burbs or in the hood? In the burbs, I grew up kind of in the wood. It was like a burb hood, you know? So we could connect, you know, a little bit on the burb hood. So there's a deeper connection through sharing the similar story. So even though there are differences, you can reconcile or become in harmony with one another because we can relate to each other based on not only our interests, but our story. Then once you get to the shared story, the way you get deep, deep, deep connected, like reconciled, is you start to create shared experiences. Shared experiences means that now we're in this thing together. So even though we have similar streams of life, we have similar, different streams of life, different experiences we've had, we can start to have a shared experience. So for me to connect with you and begin to reconcile at a deeper level, what I would probably do is invite you over my house to watch a football game. And during watching the football game, we would have a shared experience of suffering from the Indianapolis Colts losing together, and that would connect us. Pain will connect you. Losing something valuable will connect you. How many of you all in college went on road trips? You don't know anything about anybody until you go on a road trip. You find out how contentious they can be when they get tired. You find out how bad they snore when they sleep. You know, all of these things. And then what happens is you look back a year later and you say, you remember when we dot, dot, dot. Remember when we dot, dot, dot. And the more remember whens you create, the more you begin to identify with one another to the point where you start to own one another's experience in some way. So what happened for me, coming to college, connecting, getting involved with InterVarsity, is I made a great relationship with this guy named David Hanke, who was the regional director or the area director for InterVarsity. We had this shared interest of college students at the university. And then we had a shared story of being preacher's kids. And growing up in America, trying to be a preacher's kid, and everybody saying PKs, you know, wild and crazy, and we really didn't want to follow Jesus, like, for real, tried. And then we connected even deeper by creating shared experiences. We went to see the Harlem Boys Choir together. We went to Urbana together. We started serving in ministry together. And then in January of 2009, Dave's in D.C., I'm in here in Texas. My wife and I went to be with Dave and Laurel, his wife, to the inauguration of President Barack Obama. So we created another shared experience. So no matter how far we are experientially and no matter how far we are distance-wise, which right now is pretty far, we still can call each other and say, man, remember when we stood there and watched him get sworn in? That was something we could tell our kids about. You remember that? And so what happens is when somebody comes to David and they say something negative about people like me, whether they say, you know, people talk too much, like, you know, it's just Corey, you know. Or if they say, you know, black people are like this, David said, wait a minute, I know a guy like that. And that's not the way he is. So there's an ownership that comes. So now we can not only be reconciled to God, but that reconciliation to God allows us to be reconciled to ourselves, which then allows us to be reconciled to one another. And what happens is you begin to see the kingdom of God be a picture of what the world is looking for, unity. A picture of what the world is looking for. Us coming together, being able to work together despite our differences and to celebrate our differences and not just to work against our differences. And so what happens then is, what's that last verse that I had on there? It goes back to the top, verse 18 through 20, where he says, all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. And I believe when we reconcile with one another, we model for the world what reconciliation looks like. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors through God, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so as we reconcile to one another, we create an avenue where people can say, man, look at that community that is connected despite their differences. Maybe I should be a part of something like that. And what happens is people belong, and then they believe. So you're having an event here to watch the movie on Friday night, or you're going to Alamo Draft House to watch the movie on Thursday night, and then next Friday night you're having a movie here. So somebody's going to come, and they start belonging. And they say, man, all these people get along together. They really connect. Man, wow, this is not what I normally think of when I think of church. These people are reconciled. They don't use that term, but they experience that internally. And it makes the kingdom of God more attractive without compromising what the gospel is all about, which is reconciliation. So I want to encourage you as a community and commend you as a community for the steps you've taken to be reconciled. But I want to challenge you to take another step in your personal life, to take another step as a community, to continue to grow in the reconciliation that God has called us to. Can I pray for us?